We don't all appreciate English grammar. Some love it more than others. Some tolerate it for a time in school and then we're glad to see the back of it. But when it comes to the Word of God and Bible teaching, English grammar, all grammar is really very, very important as we describe the Christian life. Think of the different ways we may talk about being saved. I am saved, I have been saved, I will be saved. The tenses there, they all convey different thoughts. We don't just say, I saved. We describe it in various ways, and it conveys different aspects of truth, and all three statements are true. And so we have a tendency to describe our testimony, our conversion. I trusted in Christ then, and you pick your year, 1992 for me, 1985 for 2018, whatever it might be. And we say, I trusted in the Lord in that date. It's more accurate, I believe, to say, I am trusting Christ since that date. It has that sense of the ongoing testimony of saving grace whereby we continue to trust Christ. You could say, I began trusting and I am still trusting. I still believe, and I will always believe by God's grace. You get the importance, don't you, of the various tenses that are used. The apostles' prayer here in Luke chapter 17, here it indicates that faith is not just something that occurs in a moment of time, but that it's something that continues and has the capacity to increase and to grow. The word increase is used here has a sense of adding to. And so kind of literally it has a sense of add to us faith or add to our faith. In other words, it's a prayer to give us more faith. Increase our faith. And that's the prayer that I want to take and consider with you today. It's so very, very important. It has meaning in its context here, but there's a breadth of meaning from other portions. And simply, my hope, my prayer, my desire, my aim is that all of us will pray, Lord, increase my faith. And take this as a personal prayer. So first of all then, let's think about the nature of faith. What is faith? I'm not actually at this point so much describing what we do, maybe in praying, a prayer of faith. I'm thinking about what it is within our own souls. It's an internal matter. It's something we do within our souls. And we may use the term trust as a synonym for faith. We trust. And what is trust? Well, trust is an expression of our conviction that something or someone is reliable. You exercise trust in the pew this morning. You sat down upon it out of the conviction that it would support your weight. The conviction in your mind then worked in your soul and you trusted that. Something or someone that is reliable. Back home in the UK, there's been some very interesting polls taken at various times, research polls. Who do you trust in society? Who's the profession? What is the profession that is most trusted? The lawyer, just waiting for your reaction to some of these. The teacher, the doctor, the politician, the pastor. And they'll research people. What is the most trusted profession? And of course, the point of it is, who do you rely upon? Who do you believe to be dependable? That's something of the nature of faith. And so faith has an object. It's faith in something. We trust in someone or something. That's why there's a major issue at stake today when people simply say, I have faith. And their faith is in faith itself. No object to the faith. It's just a matter of, well, I'm a person of faith. But it means nothing really at all. No substance to it. But in the Bible, faith is always in an object. And I've given you five. You'll see five there. Five things in your outline. Faith in the provision of God, in the precepts of God, in the promises of God, in the purposes of God, and in the power of God. Let's look at each of these in turn. Faith, first of all, in the provision of God. That's going right back to the fundamentals of faith. We're told, Christ himself tells us, to repent and believe the gospel. To trust in the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is God's provision for sinful men. It is the gift of God that is to be received by empty hands. It is the refuge that God has given, the tower that he's built into which you can run and be safe. God's provision is a gift, it's a tower, it's Christ himself. And faith is the conviction that Christ is reliable to function as it says in the Word of God, that he is indeed our refuge, that he is our friend, that he is the gift of God that brings every other spiritual blessing with him. That is what faith is. It is to trust in the provision of God, to which we pray, Lord, increase our faith. Whilst that happens and begins in a point of time, we understand the importance for a deepening of that faith, a strengthening of our assurance that we'd love God more and serve Christ more faithfully. Whilst we think of that trust in the provision as something that is the beginning of our salvation, it does not stop. The just shall live by faith. We continue to exercise faith, and we need the Lord to strengthen that faith. You see, perhaps there's someone here, and there was a time when you could have stood in this pulpit and said, Lord, I believe. And you would have had no mental evasion, no purpose of evasion in your testimony. You'd say, yep, I believe in Christ Jesus. But right now, where you're sitting, you're not so sure. Right now, there's been some wavering in your faith and your conviction. Lord, increase my faith. We trust in the provision of God. We trust in the precepts of God. Here I'm referring to God's laws and God's commands. We don't often think of this. We don't think about faith in this regard, but it's there also. You see, when we come to Christ, the faith that brings to Christ is a faith that is in, if you like, the entire counsel of God, in the Word of God. And by faith, we come to the convictions that God's commands are reliable. It's the problem with the sinner. They doubt the reliability of God's commands. They believe their ways are wiser, more reliable. I will have a safer, better life if I do my own will. But the believer who trusts, they believe God's commands to be good and wise. Paul delights in the law of God after the inward man. I think of the psalmist, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. It's a statement of faith. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Psalm 119, verses 29 and 30. That's faith at work. And again, we have to say, Lord, increase our faith. Tell me, has there not been a time in your life when you've been confronted with the choice of obedience or disobedience? And you've struggled, what do I do in this particular situation? Is God's way the best way? Is it the right way? Is it the most beneficial way? Maybe it's not. What's happening there? Unbelief is creeping into your soul. There's doubts regarding the veracity and the reliability of God's words. Lord, increase our faith. We trust in the promises of God. I would say at this point that these last three things are very closely connected. I distinguish them for preaching purposes, not necessarily because they are distinct. There's tremendous overlap between these last three things. But we trust in the promises of God. This is not so much in his words of command, but in his words regarding our present and our future. His promises for today and for tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. Really? When that word really comes into your minds, what's the problem? It's unbelief in the promises of God. My sheep hear my voice and follow me, and none shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. I'm losing my grip on God. Perhaps he's losing his grip on me. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The child of God lacks no good thing. They lack nothing that's required to bring them to glory. Tell me, is there not a time in your life where you've doubted those promises? And so you take this prayer again, Lord, increase our faith. We trust in the purposes of God. We see this in so many ways. We see it certainly in Hebrews 11. We'll go turn there later on. But we see it in so much of the Old Testament narrative. We think of the people of God. They're brought out of the promised lands and the Red Sea's before them. Lord, what are you doing? And then they get to the wilderness. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 13. They arrive in the wilderness and the spies are sent out to explore the land. And we see the sterling examples of the faith of Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 13, in verse number 30. The spies have gone to spy out Canaan. The old song says 10 were good, or 10 were bad and 2 were good. And here's the testimony of the good. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's an expression of faith. How do I know that? Because those who denied what Caleb said are charged with unbelief in Hebrews. They die in the wilderness because of unbelief. Therefore, Caleb and Joshua, they're demonstrating this is what faith looks like. And it's faith in the purposes of God. His will surely come to pass. He cannot fail. So you see this developing out in chapter 14, in the verse number 7. And they, this is Joshua and Caleb, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us," in the sense there is not if, but since the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. It's an if of certainty, not conditionality. And he will give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. When there is unbelief, there is fear. Joshua and Caleb, they knew no such fear because of their confidence in the purposes of God. We need to believe in what God is doing in our lives. That he who began a good work in you will perform it. That's his purpose in his life, in your life. That what he's doing in the world is connected to the glorification of Christ in the church. This world's a theater for the glory of Christ in the church. The church of Christ is built and established. Lord, increase our faith. Who doesn't succumb to doubt someday in the week? And they feel the weight of all the ungodliness and they wonder, Lord, what are you doing in this world? You're doing exactly what you promised to do. You're building the church of Christ and establishing his kingdom. And you're reigning over all. Lord, increase our faith. We are to trust in the power of God. I think here of Abraham in particular. Romans chapter 4 in the verse number 21. Abraham staggered not in the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The ability of God connected here to faith. Now, undoubtedly, this is the connection. Abraham knew the promise of God. He would do this, the purpose of God, his will being established. But here's the power of God attached to it. Because we understand by faith that nothing can thwart God from doing his purposes. Nothing can hinder God from keeping his promises. Lord, increase our faith. Help us not to be weak in faith. And so faith has an object. But also we must recognize and admit that faith varies in degree. It varies in degree from person to person. In the same word, we have people with strong faith and weak faith and little faith. Abraham again staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith. And yet there are those who are weak of faith, who have little faith. Hence the prayer, Lord, increase our faith. These are disciples whom the Lord said, "O ye of little faith." And that is our ongoing experience, isn't it? we want to believe. But at times, our faith wavers. So it varies in degree from person to person, but also from time to time. Abraham, who was strong in faith, was guilty of lying and short-circuiting the purposes of God, or attempting to short-circuit the purposes of God. He had times where he was not strong in faith. That's an encouragement to me, at least. And it's a reminder that all of us need to pray this prayer today. Not one single person in this room or watching on has perfect, full, mature faith. So in all of these areas, in terms of God's provision, precepts, promises, purposes, and power, all of these things, we can all pray today, Lord, increase our faith. And if you believe it's not for you, then we need to discuss more about the nature of faith. The second thing, though, to note is the necessity of faith. This prayer that the apostles pray, Lord, increase our faith, indicates their awareness of its necessity. They understood how important it was. This is not a small matter. It's really, really important that we believe and that our faith is strong. Really important. It's important to be saved. We understand that. Remember the words of John chapter 3 in the verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not, he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no salvation without faith in Christ and his provision. Zero prospect of salvation without faith in Christ. Just want to pause and let that sink in again to those of you who don't know Christ. Till you come to trust in all that he has done, then you are not saved and you will not be saved. So the language of the child of God, I have been saved. To you is, I have not been saved. And the language of the child of God, I am being saved. For you is not true. I am not being saved. The language of the child of God, I will be saved, is not true for you. You will not be saved. For you to speak those terms, it is absolutely necessary that you come to believe the gospel. And please do not shut your ears or turn off your attention because of the familiarity of these things. The apostles are demonstrating in the word of God, this is absolutely vital. You must believe the gospel, or there is no hope. These are not my words. These are the very words of Christ himself. Heed the words of Christ. Do not be a fool. Deny the truth of God's word. Faith is necessary to be saved. And here it's also necessary to serve. And I've given a couple of ways in which it's necessary. There's more that could be said here, but I want to summarize some of this. It is necessary that we serve in obedience. And here I want to borrow a little bit from Spurgeon. Spurgeon, in one of his several sermons in this text, but in one of them he says this: it is most important in this case to see the connection of the text, or you'll fail to see its drift and bearings. Here he's talking about context. This text is one of the easy ones to just pluck out of the context and preach it as a single text. But Spurgeon says this: it was not for the sake of working miracles that the apostles sought increased faith. It was not in order to bear their present or future trials. Neither was it to enable them to receive some mysterious article of the faith. But their prayer referred to a common, everyday duty enjoined by the gospel, the forgiving of those who do us wrong. For the previous verses are to this effect. That's the context here, isn't it? The Lord has just told the disciples, you must forgive even 7 times in a day if someone confesses and repents of their sin. And the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Spurgeon says this: if you've been surprised, dear friends, at the high standard of Christian duty which my Lord has laid down for you, I only trust your surprise may drive you to the same resort as it did to those first servants of the Lord, and compel you to appeal for help to him who issued the command, will he not help us in walking in his ways? Sometimes we do feel that. We feel what a high standard it is to walk with God. And our desire initially is to try to lower the standard and say, well, in some way or other, I can evade this particular command 7 times in a day. And so the apostles, they cry out, Lord, increase our faith. Let me be very, very clear. If you have not a forgiving spirit, the problem is faith. You're not trusting God's commands. You don't trust that he's wise in telling you to forgive 7 times in a day. You say, oh, no, I'll be so much better psychologically if I hold on to some bitterness. I'll feel better within myself if I hold a grudge here. Oh, I was so grievously sinned against. But it's going to be wiser for me if I just hold on to how I feel against that person. What's the issue? We've doubted the power of God and the purpose of God and his promises. We've doubted all of those things. The Lord says, this is the best way, dear child of God. This is best for you psychologically. It's best for you in the church fellowship. It's best for you in the entirety of your life. You must trust the purposes of God and his precepts. You see, we will only obey when we believe the precepts of God to be wise. And we will only obey when we have the power of God to obey. We only obey by grace. We'll only ever forgive others by God's grace and power. And this is true for all the precepts of the Lord. One of the commentators, he actually highlights verse number 5 and says, it almost goes back several chapters. Maybe you felt the weight of God's word over recent weeks, and it's coming time and time again. Oh, another thing, another thing, another thing. And then you get to the point, Lord, increase my faith. I'm at the end of myself. My only hope is in the Lord. The Lord is able to give us the grace to obey. But our response to the challenges of God's word, the challenges of God's standard, is to pray, Lord, increase our faith. To serve in obedience, but also to serve in operation. Again, I'm using the alliteration. The operation referring to there has a sense of a military operation, soldiers in an army advancing in the kingdom. Military operations, the advance of the kingdom of Christ. Turn briefly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here I just want to highlight a very general statement. Paul's remembering the believers in Thessalonica. He praises God for those remembrances. In verse number 3 he says this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those three little phrases, work of faith, labour of love, patience of hope, are all in a form that indicates that the former is produced by the latter. So work is the production of faith. Labor of love, hope of patience. And so what you're seeing here in this text is that all Christian endeavor, all Christian work only occurs by faith. And so that's true in a general sense. And it also therefore gives some meaning to what happens in chapter 17 of Luke and the verse number 6. They've just prayed, Lord, increase our faith. And then you have this very, I'll be honest, a very strange statement, at least to our ears. Not, I don't believe, to the ears of those who are listening. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, be they plucked up by the roots, and be they planted in the sea, and it should obey you. A question for you. Why don't we find the apostles doing this in the New Testament? Did you ever ask that question? Sure, the Lord has said it's possible. It'd be a tremendous sign, wouldn't it? Can you imagine if you were standing there and the apostle comes to that tree and says, up you go. Yes, just over there in the sea, please, in the sea. So why don't we find the apostles doing this? Now, I'm highlighting this with some degree of, humor, because some have so greatly misunderstood this. And taking the line that basically, by faith I can claim anything. The name it and claim it mentality based on a text such as this. The Lord says, you can plant a tree in the sea. No big deal to get me a new car. And so we find the apostles are not doing this. One, because it wasn't the Lord's will. That's not the point of this phrase, or this clause. Rather, what we're reading here is, according to many, it is a Jewish proverbial statement. It's a colloquialism, if you like, a local reference, a proverb that indicated doing something that was seemingly impossible, overcoming great difficulties. And so it was said in some Jewish circles that if somebody did some great thing, they've moved mountains. Hence, Paul has a sense of faith that moves mountains in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So do not be unwise. You often hear, well, let's interpret the Bible literally. Well, we do. But that means we properly understand the idioms and the figures of speech that are being used here. So while I say that, I do not want for a second to undermine the power of the reference either. Because what the Lord is saying here is, a tiny amount of faith is sufficient to do great things in the purposes of God. That's outstanding. You don't need to be a mighty man of faith to do mighty things. You can be weak and struggling, and you can battle with unbelief, and yet you can still do great things. Tiny mustard seed, just that grain of faith, is sufficient for you to be used for the glory of God. So let me turn you to a couple of the parallels here. Now, the sycamore tree reference is only in Luke, but turn back to Matthew chapter 17, because what I want you to see here is really what the Lord is saying to the apostles is that they can achieve much. They can achieve much in the advance of the kingdom by faith. I think that's really the key meaning. Now, when it comes to the purposes of the gospel, the apostles, not the disciples referred to here, but the apostles see much done in the glory of God. So you've got Matthew 17, It's a story of the demon-possessed boy after the transfiguration. And the disciples are unable to rebuke the spirits. And the Lord says in verse 20, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Let me just note a couple of things. One, the faith is demonstrated by prayer and fasting. Okay, that's the first thing. You see it by prayer and fasting. But it's also worth noting that this is a matter of kingdom advance. The kingdom of the devil is reigning over this boy's life. But if by faith they trust in God, they will see the kingdom of Christ advancing. It's a kingdom reference. And you see the same in another part. That's Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Again, these are different accounts. Mark 11's reference has to do with a fig tree that withered. And in the morning, as they passed by, Mark 11, verse number 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say on this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Mountains removed by prayer, that is believing and not doubting. I would ask just to note in passing that what follows is exhortation regarding forgiveness. As Luke precedes with forgiveness, so Mark follows this with forgiveness, referring to the importance, of course, of prayer and prayer being answered. But here, both in Matthew and in Mark, we've referenced, using similar terms, faith as a grain of mustard, and the moving of mountains, or the moving of trees. Now, I think we get a clue regarding the mountains in Zechariah chapter 4, in the verse number 7, where it says this, then he answered and said, spake unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. by might and by power of the Spirit of God, the obstacles to kingdom advance were removed. Mountains become plains. And so the gospel goes forward by the power of God and by the Spirit of God. And so I think what you're seeing in these three portions, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is that you're seeing references to the importance of faith for the operation and the advance of the kingdom of God. You think of the heroes of Hebrews chapter 6, what did they do? They believed in the unseen. They believed in the unseen God and his purpose and power, and they obeyed by faith, hence they exercised themselves unto prayer. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need faith if we are to serve in the operation of the kingdom of God. What's happening with our prayer lives these days? Where's our commitment to the place of prayer? Privately and publicly. And listen, you understand, I'm not saying this to you without saying it myself. Prayer has been a real battle the past year or so. So many distractions, so many thoughts. Church prayer meetings have been a real struggle. For me, I can't speak for you, but it's been difficult. We need to take this prayer to heart. Lord, increase our faith. We will not properly pray without belief. And if we are not believing and praying, then the kingdom of Christ will not advance. That's how God has chosen to do things. It's as we pray that trees are plucked up and mountains are removed. See, consider your duties, whatever your tasks may be. Parents, family members, you are serving the kingdom of Christ in your role. You will only do what is right by faith. Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders, church members, you will only do what's right in the church by faith. In the workplace, you will only do what's right by faith. You will see no success in advance as a soldier of Christ's army unless you come to trust in the Lord more and more. Lord, increase our faith. Well, finally, as we close, just a comment about the nurturing of our faith. We've seen its nature, and we have seen indeed its necessity, but what about its nurturing? Now, let's go back to Luke 17, verse number 5 again. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Our faith is nurtured by Christ. They turn to Christ himself. They don't go to one another. That's, of course, not wrong. We are to exhort and encourage each other to love and good works. But the ultimate source of increased faith is Christ himself. We understand faith to be a gift at the beginning, but it's a gift every day. Every single day we continue to believe, we do so because of God's gracious gift in our lives. And so we turn to Christ himself. Do you believe he'll answer your prayer, Lord, increase our faith? It's tremendous encouragement, to be honest, to think that we go to the Lord with this. It is his will that we believe. He rebukes the disciples for being of little faith. He tells Thomas, only believe. It's Christ's will that we have strong faith. Therefore, what encouragement there is to say, Lord, increase my faith. And you're going to Christ himself, whose will it is that you have strong faith. Ask, nothing doubting. Will he answer? Well, we're loved by Christ, aren't we? He's proven that on the cross. He's proven that in our lives. Christ's task is to lose none of those that are given to him. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. What's happening there? It is Christ's purpose to not lose one single soul given to him by the Father. That's his purpose. Therefore, We are kept by the power of God through faith. Therefore, he will indeed answer prayers for our faith to be increased. It's part of his purpose of redemption. So our faith is nurtured, praise God, by Christ himself. And also through his word. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said. His response to their prayer was to speak his word into their hearts. To point out what they did not properly understand. That great things can be accomplished through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, little faith, little prayer. Little faith, little obedience. Little faith, little progress. May we all grasp the potential that if we knew an increase in faith, we would see greater strides in our personal holiness and greater strides in our usefulness in the kingdom of Christ. This is such an important message. Lord, increase our faith. Let's all pray. As I pray, I'm going to read to you some words from Valley of Vision, the Puritan prayer book that I've referred to in the past from this pulpit. I want you to hear some of the words of Valley of Vision as we close in prayer. My God, I bless thee that thou hast given me the eye of faith, to see thee as Father, to know thee as a covenant God, to experience thy love planted in me. Faith cast my anchor upwards, where I trust in thee and engage thee to be my Lord. My bounteous goodness has helped me believe, but my faith is weak and wavering, its light dim, its steps tottering, its increase slow, its backslidings frequent. It should scale the heavens, but lies groveling in the dust. Lord, fan this divine spark into glowing flame. When faith sleeps, my heart becomes an unclean thing. The fount of every loathsome desire, the cage of unclean lusts all fluttering to escape. The noxious tree of deadly fruit, the open way set of earthly tares. Lord, awake faith to put forth its strength, until all heaven fills my soul, and all impurity is cast out. Eternal God, we pray that you would, by grace, allow this simple petition of the apostles to seep into our hearts, that as individuals and a church, we would cry with one voice today, Lord, increase our faith. We pray that you give us a renewed determination to be in the Word, that through the words of Christ, you would strengthen our faith, that it would increase as we read and meditate upon the promises and upon your purposes, and upon the accounts of your glorious power. O Lord, strengthen our faith as we study your word. Bless us, O Lord, in our hearts. Forgive us, O Lord, for we doubt that you're doing all things well. Help us to rest in the knowledge that your will is best, your word is good, and we are your servants. O Lord, I pray that these things would not be simple mere words, but the testimony of my heart and those who are praying along with me now. O Lord, hear us for Christ's sake. Bless this Sabbath day to your souls. May we not waste this day with the trivialities of this world, but may we spend this day with thee. In Christ's name, amen.